The series is Great Expectations, right? We're doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory. We're seeing it here. We're seeing it in our midst. It's an amazing thing. We're seeing just life transformation every week. People coming to faith in Jesus. One of our big football linemen. By the way, the boys got the job done decisively again. 2-0, 40-20 here at GCA Friday night. One of the biggest crowds we've ever seen. I know you guys that love UT football. Man, football is back. Thank you, Jesus, busting heads in Jesus' name. I love it. So it's back, it's back, it's fun. It's an exciting time of year. But of course, today I need to finish the mini-series I started last week called Dealing with Distractions, okay? Dealing with distractions. It is the littlest thing that can keep us from hearing clearly from the Word of the Lord. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's the littlest thing that can throw you off, the littlest thing buzzing around, that the little gnats that distract us from the Word of God and the work of the Lord. Some of you have a hard time hearing what I'm saying right now because you're saying, oh, Pastor, if somebody would just text you and tell you your jacket's stuck in your britches. I know, I did it because I wanted to see if y'all were paying attention. And so I wanted to show you, it's the little thing. Some of y'all were like, look, what a loser. Several people texted me in the first service. And they were like, fix your jacket, fix your jacket. I know, chill out, it's on purpose. When I make mistakes, it's on purpose. Just chill out. I've tried that with Miss Cindy, it never has worked with her either. Look, here's the deal, y'all. There are a lot of things that try to keep us from God's very best. Last week, as we were unpacking all of this, we said, you know what the enemy will use? He will use crafty schemes to distract. Crafty schemes. One of my favorite passages is Ephesians 6 that talks about the armor of God. But when it talks about standing against the devil, the enemy, the principalities, host of wickedness in heavenly places, it said because there are wiles. He has the wiles of the devil. King James, New King James. But that word in the Greek, it's schemata. He has schemes. He has specific schemes that he wants to throw you off, little gaps, little openings in the armor that he is coming for. And I beg you, don't be distracted by someone or something that looks better and miss God's best. Take the best, man. Don't be distracted. The enemy not only uses crafty schemes, remember he uses cutting slander. He began to attack the character of this man, Nehemiah, who God has been using in amazing ways, a marvelous leader. And so not only cutting slander, but what does Nehemiah do to respond? Remember, there are times to answer a fool according to his folly, and there are times to not answer a fool according to his folly. We answer him, right? And we don't answer him, but Nehemiah used great biblical wisdom. He stopped, he prayed, he sought God's face. And what did he do? He denied the rumor. He prayed. He is a prayer warrior, y'all. Long prayers, short prayers, medium prayers. He prayed for strength. And then what did he do? He went back to work. He said, the task is too great. I can't stop for your distractions. I must keep moving. Because Nehemiah learned that if you'll take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. You take care of your character. What is that? When nobody's looking, when nobody's paying attention to you, when the lights are off, you're not on the stage, you're at home, you're in the iPad or the phone or the computer, whatever it is, you take care of your character. God will take care of your reputation. So, we're going to see the end of this chapter. I'm going to break for a couple of weeks. I have written a message for next week that is extremely special to me. It's a message that God has used. I actually preached it in a camp in Michigan this summer. And the Lord has uniquely blessed that particular message, and it's redefining greatness for us. And I want to offer a challenge and a whole host of opportunities for our church family, because at our current rate of growth, and I get it's a holiday weekend and people are traveling. Look, I'm good with that. I'm okay with it as long as you come back. But here's the deal. We have so many good things and so many God-honoring things happening. We need to see the opportunities ahead of us, because if we miss them, they become problems. But you remember, we're going to start talking about feeding the 5,000 in a few weeks. We're doing something new this year. Got a new idea. We're still partnering. We're still going to go to Boys and Girls Clubs downtown at the point of need, but we got a whole new thing we're adding to the mix. It's going to be amazing. We're going to see God save a lot of folks. I'm just telling you. We're going to see a lot of water stirring, a lot of baptistry water getting stirred, a lot of folks set on the road to discipleship. Some of you are here because of ministries like that or Boom Bash or other things, but here's the deal. We've got opportunities, and if we don't seize the moment, they can become problems. And I don't want to have growing pains. I want to have growing joy. I want to have a joy in what the Lord is doing among us. And so some of y'all may be even trying to get in this morning. I hope you had the Holy Spirit guiding you and guarding you from somebody that may have cut you off. I hope you gave them a, well, thank you very much for that. May I have another? I hope you were kind. And I know it's hard to be at times, but let's stand in the honor of the reading of God's word and see what he says to us, because we got a few hard names to get through. And then we're going to see how Nehemiah continues to deal with the distractions. You ready? Nehemiah 6, I'm going to pick up with verse 10. Remember, he's just prayed, "Oh, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." And afterwards, so he's not going to be distracted to go down to Ono, the resort town. He said, "Oh, no," to Ono. And he said, "Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deleiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said to me, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you.'" That sounded like, wow, he's looking out for me, right? Not so much. "Indeed, at night, they're going to come to kill you. And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' And then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." You remember those dudes? A little fox comes across your wall and it'll come crumbling down. They hate him. He has enemies north, south, east, and west. And look at 13. "For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me." I love this. Look, quick popcorn prayer. "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Now, watch the shift of gears. Beautiful. "So, the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Miracle of God. And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him." I'm going to explain that. "Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Aaron, the son of Jehoahan, and married to the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah." Y'all want to say that fast 5 times? Here we go. 19. "Also, they reported his good deeds before me," weird, "and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." Heavenly Father, I am extremely grateful that this godly leader, Nehemiah, wasn't frightened to stop the work. I'm very grateful that he called upon the name of the Lord, that he looked to you, that he found strength and favor from you, and he would not let the enemies distract nor dissuade him from continuing and completing the task for which he was called. And I pray today that in our moments together, whether in the room or online, listening now or later, Lord, I pray that any and all distractions would be removed, that your Spirit would have great freedom to speak in this place, and that we will have eyes to see and ears to hear. Oftentimes, your still small voice is drowned by the many noises of the world. So would you let us slow down, calm down, listen carefully, receive and act on the word of truth right now. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. God's people said, amen. Thank you and be seated. So we have already talked about the crafty schemes. We have talked about the cutting slander. Today we're going to talk about the concealed sin. The enemy uses concealed sin to distract. If you'll look back with me as you jot that down for you note takers, Nehemiah said, "Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deleiah, son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer." He makes this plea, "Let's meet together in the house of God. These people hate you. They're going to come at night to get you. Nehemiah, I've got a plan. You're the man of God. You're the man God called to lead us. You're the governor. Come with me to the temple. Let us close the doors behind you. Surely they won't desecrate the temple, the house of Almighty God." Well, sounds kind of logical. Sounds pretty good. Unless you know the word of God. When you know the word of God, you know the heart of God. You know what God desires. By knowing the word, you know his will. And it may sound good on the surface, but Nehemiah immediately detects something is wrong. What? He knows he's not permitted to go to the temple. Levi is not a priest. Remember, Levi comes from Persia and is Artaxerxes' cupbearer. He's not a priest. He's not allowed to the temple. You have the priest going into the holy place of the temple, and they go in daily. But then in the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, the high priest goes in once a year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and he dare not desecrate the temple of Almighty God. So he sees two flaws in Shemaiah's so-called prophecy. First, God would hardly ask him to run when the project on the walls is nearly complete. I mean, we are days away now from completion. Why would I give up now? The finish line is right there. I'm about two steps from crossing. Why would I quit? Why would I run? Why would I hide? But secondly, and more importantly, no true prophet of God would ever ask any of us to do that which violates God's law. If a man of God, if a so-called woman of God, if anybody of God stands up and says, do this, but it contradicts the word of God, you better believe the word is right and they are wrong. Do not listen. Do not give ear, attention, and action to the man or woman who claims to speak for God, and yet what they're telling you violates what God has written. So 25 plus years of being a pastor, I've heard a lot of God told me. I've heard a lot of the Lord impressed upon me, God said. And I'm okay with that. There are times when I believe God absolutely impresses upon us. He does with me, certainly. I try to hear every day. But I certainly know that when I'm in the study and I'm prayed up and I'm coming to the Word, I want God to speak. But what I've learned to ask when I get that God told me stuff, the next question out of my mouth is, wonderful, can you share with me the chapter and verse where God spoke to you? Because we can't read from Lewis chapter 1, verse 2. There is no such book. We can't read from Hesitations chapter 3, verse 4. That does not exist. And so when people say, God said, okay, all right, show me how it aligns with this. And if it does not align with this, I had a pastor once, many years ago, he was a friend of a friend, but he made the argument. He was going to come in a friend's church to preach in view of a call of another church. Now follow this. He wanted to say to me, as I met him through a friend, God told me to leave my wife and sleep around with my secretary. Wrong. That's a big X on the Family Feud, sir. God did not tell you to do that. Your lustful eyes in other parts told you to do that. No, God's will doesn't contradict God's word. In fact, you can write it like this. God's will never, ever, not one single time contradicts God's word. So notice how Nehemiah responds as you get that down. He said, should such a man as I flee? I don't think that's an arrogant statement. He's simply saying, I'm a called man of God with a task in front of me. Who is there such as I who should go to the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Having the right priorities gave Nehemiah the courage to do what was right. You guys know courage isn't the absence of all fear. But it is the drive to do what is right, no matter how afraid we may be. John Wayne said, having courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. I'm going to continue in the task because God ordained the task. And it's not just a matter of saying no to distractions. We've got to say yes to the right things so that our priorities align with God's priorities. And when we keep the main thing, we begin to deal with distractions the way Nehemiah did. And he gave insight in 12 and 13. He said, look, I realized, I perceived that God had not sent him. But he prophesied against me. How did he perceive that, by the way? How do I perceive, discern the will of God? Because he knew the word of God. He knew that God would not ask him to do something that would distract him from the mission or push him towards sin. So he perceived, he realized, he recognized that Tobiah and Sanballat, the same guys who've been harping about this from day one, they hired this guy to intimidate him and to try to get him to commit sin so that they could say, look, look, Jews, look, there's your leader. He's not even following the law of your God. They wanted him to mess up. They wanted him to miss out on the blessings of God. But Nehemiah meets the attack of the enemy by going straight to the throne of God. Do y'all see it? I love what he says. My God. Not just your God. Not just a God. Not even just the God, though he is the God. He said, my God. My God, would you remember Tobiah? Would you remember Sanballat? Would you remember these guys that seek to do me and your people harm? Would you remember these who've been talking smack about us? Would you remember the prophetess Noadiah? Would you remember those who were speaking against your good word and your work? God, would you remember that? What a powerful example. Sometimes we want to retaliate, don't we? We want to get back. They're trying to distract us. They're trying to dissuade us. They're trying to keep us off track, and we want to attack. But Nehemiah, he just stops. Nehemiah, he just prays. He just throws it up to the Lord. My God. Now, look, gang, we had some more decisions this morning already. We're having them every week. If you can't say, my God, you're not ready for the power of God because you don't have the person of God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. So this morning, we want you to go from he's a God or even the God to being able to say, my God, my God. The enemy is real, and the enemy hates me, and once he's lost my soul, which for some of you, I don't know yet, but once he's lost your soul, because you're safe and sealed and secured in the hands of Jesus and God the Father and sealed by the Spirit, but if he's lost your soul, he's after your story. Remember? He wants your story. He doesn't want you to be able to be a bright and shining witness to this world. He doesn't want you to be salt and light. No, no, no. He wants to keep us from the mission to which God has called. And as I was studying this message, I came across a few great action steps, and I've just simplified them because I like simple. What are some action steps that we need to take as children of God, for those of us who are saved? What do we need to do to deal with distractions? Number one, practice saying yes to God's priorities. Practice. Yes, I chose the word intentionally. Practice means you got to do it over and over and over. I didn't love playing scales back in the day. Wasn't my thing. Wasn't my jam. But by practicing the scales, I was later able to have the finger movement and dexterity to play the pieces. So practice saying yes to God's priority. The best way to not be distracted is to be attracted to the things that are attractive to God. True and noble, beautiful and right and righteous things. And once we're attracted to those things, we commit ourselves to a life of devotion. That's why when I speak of marriage and a good and godly marriage, I like to start not just with Ephesians 5, loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. I like to start really in proverbial wisdom. Enjoy the wife of your youth. Find satisfaction and joy in her. I promise you, there is a joy in the Lewis home, a joy in the marriage. It doesn't mean it's perfect, but it means as long as I'm listening to her, there's peace, there's happiness, there's joy. Listen, just find your joy. Enjoy her. Enjoy. I'm glad the office is closed tomorrow, y'all. Man, I'm glad. I'm going to get out, and I'm going to do a little dove hunting tomorrow with some of our boys here. I'm excited, but you know what? We also had some boat and water time planned for tomorrow, and so when Mama says get home, I'm getting home. I'm going to enjoy her and enjoy the family, but I don't want to be distracted by those things. I'll come back to it. Let me tell you a story. I heard about a Native American who left the reservation to join his cousin who lived in the big city. And one day they're walking down the busy street, and the Native American said, listen, I hear a cricket. Well, his city cousin was amazed because all he could hear was traffic and horns and all of the talking and hustle and bustle. And after a short search, sure enough, that Native American reached down, and he picked that little cricket up. But while he bent down, the change in his pocket kind of fell out and clinged onto the sidewalk. And all of a sudden, there were half a dozen people that stopped and looked at that fallen change. The Native American very wisely said this to his cousin. See, people hear what's important to them. And I would say to you today, what are you hearing? You will hear that which is important to you. I can promise you, we will advertise and promote things here 400 ways from Sunday. We will put it in email blast. We will cover social media. We will do sponsored ads. We will make banners. We will throw it on every TV of many around our campus. We will tell you from the platform over and over and over and over until we are sick of saying it, and yet folks will say, well, I never heard about that. They never said anything to me. I guarantee you will know the schedule of your favorite team. Right, Brother Mark, you still driving them around? I see you there with that power. You still driving the boys? That's awesome. I want to hang out with you and be your friend. I'm telling you, you will know the schedule. I know when my Tar Heels play. I know when our Vols play. Listen, I know when GCA boys are playing. Look, you know the schedule because you will prioritize it. You will hear. You will pay attention. You will put on your calendar the things that are important to you. You know why Miss Cindy and I have a good thing going? She knows she is my top priority with skin on. She doesn't compete with Jesus. It's Jesus as the hub and center of our marriage. It's not Jesus, then Cindy, then church. No, no, no. It's Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus in our home, Jesus in the church, Jesus in our children and our grandchildren. Woo! What a G-ma. Praise Jesus. Do you practice saying yes to God's priorities? Look, y'all, we got to practice saying no to the devil's distractions. You got to practice saying no, and you don't even have to say thank you. Just no. N-O, that means no. It is a valid answer. Some people don't like it. Some people don't think it's an answer. It is an answer. And I don't know what distractions you're faced with. Y'all know I love to hunt. If you've been here ever, you know that I love the outdoors. I love to fish. I got some plans. I told you, I got plans early in the morning. I'm getting picked up early. And we're going to go try to get us a mess of doves. But here's the deal. I also know that I got family time. We got some stuff going on, y'all. And I don't want to let one take from the other. But do you have someone in your life? Could have been a friend. Could have been someone that's maybe not quite aligned biblically. Maybe you're witnessing to them, which is great. But is there someone distracting you from God's best? Could there be someone in a relationship? Could there be an activity? I have to be careful. If I'm not careful, I could spend too much time doing those peripheral things I love. They are not the main thing of my life. What about possessions? What about your career? When the Spirit makes it clear, you know what the distractions are. How can you learn to say no to those things which are derailing you from the most important? I want to turn here, and I want to come to the close of this chapter in this middle part of our book by focusing on the outcome or the result of staying focused, staying true to the mission, y'all. This is what we're seeing right now. I promise you, I've never seen anything like it anywhere I've served, and I got buddies all over the country, and it's amazing the amount of fruit that's coming off the tree now because we're working to build deep roots. Deep roots eventually build wide trees and lots of fruit. And we're seeing it in our church family. We're seeing it in our academy. We're seeing it in all of our other ministries with sport and with art and with all of these things. But what is the result here by Nehemiah staying the course? What is the result? Well, I just couldn't help but think of Fanny Crosby's great hymn. She penned over 8,000. And I have several favorites. This is one of them. You finish the title. To God be the glory. Yeah, I'm so glad y'all are excited about that. To God be the glory. Great thing. All right, good grief. To God be the glory. Great thing. Good. Y'all got to learn some hymns up in here. To God be the glory. Great things he has done, right? And so when we think about that, I wanted you to jot it down on that long blank I gave you because this is what we see, although Nehemiah very well could have said, hey, look, I was not distracted. I didn't do that. I led the people to do this, and I put them around the wall, and I, but that's not what happens at all. The wall is finished, verse 15, on the 25th day of Elul in the 52nd day. So just 52 days, and it happened when our enemies heard of it. And the nations all around, north, south, east, and west, heard it. They're disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceive that this work was done by who? Our God. Amazing. Amazing. The 25th day of Elul corresponds roughly to about September the 20th. We're almost 3 weeks away. The project had begun the last few days of July. It continued through August and into our September. The previous November, December, he had gotten word, remember, in Persia, of what was wrong with the city and how the people were despised in the eyes of their enemy. We recall then that he prayed for several months. March, April, he presented his plan to the king. And then the journey from to Jerusalem, from Persia into Jerusalem, took about 2 to 3 months. Y'all, don't miss this. The journey took longer than the completion of the wall. It was an incredible thing here. Nehemiah, he's willing to go and go and go, and he's been at this almost a year, but it only took 52 days to finish the work because he was prayed up. He would not be distracted. They would see exceedingly and abundantly beyond all they could ask or think. You know what I thought about when I read that they perceived this work was done by our God? Wrote it like this: even the enemies of God recognize his work among his people. I want to see things happen so supernaturally in and through the ministries here, not just at Grace, but through sister churches, through the work of Tennessee Baptist and beyond, through North America to the uttermost parts of the world, whether it's for neighbors or nations across the street or across the sea. I want to see such God-sized work in such a time that people go, well, there's no other explanation. Must be the hand of God. Must be God's blessings, because I know that preacher and he ain't much count. Yep, that's about right. I know that church. I know the challenges. I know the stuff that they have faced. Yep, but God does it, and God gets the glory. You know, when I look at this, I think about what a beautiful picture of the power of a Christian witness in a community. This was their community. So powerful that even the enemy says, God did that. God was doing that work. The self-confidence, the arrogance of the enemy dissipated when the work was complete with the help of Almighty God. If we just do what we can do, if we just do what our power does, if we just haze it up and light it up and make it slick and make it cool, but we don't have the real power of God here, everybody's gonna know it. But if we have the power of God in this place, because the person of the Holy Spirit is alive in here, and we recognize him, and we walk with him by faith and not just by sight, people cannot help but come in here, and they say, "Woo, something's different up in there." Now, you got to remember, if I'm scaring somebody, I'm a Bapticostal. You better get over it, because here's the deal. My whole mama's side of the family was Pentecostal holiness. My whole daddy's side of the family was independent Baptist, and boop, out popped me. Hello. I guess that's why they just had one. They were scared. But here's the deal. When the enemies of God recognize it, you know what we do? We give the glory back. Yes, you're right. You're right. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Now, why was this guy Tobiah continuing to be mentioned? Why was he continuing to have influence? Let me tell you why. He made inroads to Judah because he was related to the Jews. The Bible tells us in these latter verses of chapter 6, he was father-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Arah. His daughter-in-law was the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. You said so? Well, I didn't read all of the names in the earlier chapters, but I just named two folks that were working on the wall. You got old cousin Tobiah out there, or uncle Tobiah. I don't know. He married into the Jews, but he despised them. And some of those folks that he married into were saying, "Oh, Tobiah, he's a good old boy. Don't worry about Tobiah." Yet Tobiah has been trying to distract the people of God and even threatened to kill the man of God multiple times. Now I want you to listen to my heart here. It's a biblical truth. We see it on play over and over and over. Jacob and Esau, many stories in the Bible. Listen to my heart. We must be careful that familial relationships do not blind us to the truth of God. Some of y'all need to hear this. We must be careful that just because they're our kid or our cousin or our family, that we are blinded to their sin or they are blinded to ours. Y'all hear me? You hear where I'm coming from? Because sometimes we let our theology change based on the lifestyle of our kids or grands or some friend of ours that we know. And I don't mean that in any one particular lane, but certainly it's within the lane of sexuality, but it could be very far and very wide. And sometimes we turn a blind eye. "Old Tobiah, listen to old Tobiah. He's a good old boy." Verse 19, "They reported his good deeds." Who are they? Well, the cousins.
The nephews, we don't know, they don't give us the exact relationship, but we know they're kin. And one thing Miss Cindy and I discovered when God brought us here, when we began to talk to your team 6 years ago, we found out something quick. Just about everybody's related to everybody else, and it ain't even West Virginia, so be careful who you're talking about up in here. Everybody knows Cousin Buck down there. And it's a wonderful thing that there's family and there's interconnection, but it's an amazing thing. And now it's changing. Obviously, that's shifting. The Californians are coming. Welcome to Grace. You know it's changing. The New Yorkers are here. God bless you. I think we might even had a few visitors from Boston. Pak de ka in de yad, right over there. I just want you to feel welcome. But y'all, the reality is we cannot let blood, listen to me, we cannot let blood be more powerful than Bible. The Word of God is the standard. And I can promise you, if my kids are going left toward the enemy, if my kids are out of line, I'm going to be the first in line to love them enough to bring them back. Just because they're my kids doesn't make what they do right. Now, they've struggled for years and years because as pastor's kids, they've hung out with deacon kids, and they got a lot of work to do. No, my kids are awesome, and they all serve Jesus, and y'all know them. They're all here. They're all plugged in because they take after their mama. I mean, it's a wonderful thing that God's done in our family, and it's a blessing to get to see them serving our Lord together. But here's the deal, y'all. One of the things I want them to know, and I want you to know, and I want to remind myself, four words, very powerful, very important. Are you ready? Here they are. The devil never quits. Y'all know that. The devil never quits. Now, he will one day because he'll be cast into that lake of fire forever. But he's just like that serpent with his head cut off, still wriggling around, still trying to bite at us, still trying to envenomate us. But the reality is he has lost. God has wonderful blessings and encouragement and joy along this way. But we must remember we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The enemy of our souls will not quit until the eschaton, when he is cast away and we are with our Lord forever. And if the enemy cannot distract you with fear or with flattery, he will use gossip and false accusations. He has all kinds of slimy schemes and tasteless tactics. So stand firm, stay strong, do not quit. I want to close out this morning with a story about a squad leader who tried to break his military base's record of 424 consecutive push-ups. So at one time, 424, I call that a Tuesday morning, but evidently that's a big deal for them. So 424 consecutive push-ups. His physical training instructor was standing over him, and this dude was built and buff and ready to rock. So he knocked out 100 quick ones before he settled into a steady rhythm. Some of his fellow soldiers were like, man, this guy, he's gonna crush it. No problem, 424. He's going to be 425. He might be 450. But at 390, he paused at the top of his motion, began to shake his head from side to side and began to cough a little bit. And they thought, oh, no. But then he kept going. There he was again. He's back at it. 402, 403. 22 away from the all-time record. He shakes his head again. He coughs. Then he collapses. Walking back to the barracks, the instructor cracked a rare smile. He said, you got to give that guy credit. If he had just been able to shake that wasp away instead of swallowing it, he would have finished. Oh my. How many things have buzzed around your head and caused you to quit just before the finish line? How many things have come into your life or mine that have caused us to be distracted? And what is the main thing that we as children of God should be thinking on and focusing on? What is the main thing that we as the people of the Lord should be sharing? Well, it's kind of like this. When I think about this message and Nehemiah's never quit attitude, I can't help but go back to a garden. I can't help but go where I've actually physically stood a number of times where there are many olive trees. And it was named for that, the olive press, Gethsemane. And in that garden, I see a Savior in agony. The Son of God and God the Son on his knees, forsaken by all others, for the mind was willing, but the body was weak. And as they slept, his sweat became like blood, and he cried out before his Father, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. He knew the pain and the separation and the shame was just over the horizon. But he wouldn't quit. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I think about when they came to arrest him, and at any moment he could have whispered, stop. And they would have fallen like dead men at his feet, but he didn't. And I can't help but think about all the lashes that ripped flesh and bone from his back and the thorns that pierced his brow that rightly belonged on mine. And I cannot help but think as they hurled cursings and spit upon him from the very mouths he created. I cannot help but think he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he hung there when at any moment he could have stopped. And yet, because he knew it was the only way for you to be reconciled to your Creator, he went all the way until he could proclaim, it is finished, paid in full, your sin debt, my sin debt, for now and forever. I can't help but think that our Savior would not get distracted. He would finish what he set out to do, and they would take his withered and battered body down, and they would wrap it hastily as the sun set just before the Sabbath. They would put it in the tomb of the rich man Joseph of Arimathea, and I cannot help but think as those weeping women came back that Sunday morning, what we now call Easter Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away, and by the power of God and because the Son of God never quit, he was there before them. He is not among the dead. He is risen, and we must believe in him, and we must share that truth with the watching world because he's changed me, and I can't be alone in this room. I know he's changed some of y'all. I know he's changed some of y'all. And we have the joy and the privilege of telling a watching world, don't spend all of your time telling them a donkey or an elephant is going to save them. Tell them about the Lamb of God, man. Tell them about the one who will not be voted in nor voted out in November. He sits on the throne for now and forever. King of kings, Lord of lords. He was not distracted. Are you? Are you? Man, I'm not anti-vacation. I'm not anti-fun. I'm not anti-hanging out. I think God may have given me the gift of hanging out. But I'm telling you, when I really think on the things of God, there seem like there are 1,000 distractions that start to get in my way. Oh, I want to focus on... Lord, I probably ought to take that. Lord, I'll be right back. If you just, I just need to see if they responded. Lord, please. I love seeing people get scared. I'm gonna make a confession. I love those reels where I scroll through it. Ah, people get scared. I wish I was the one scaring them. I love that. I don't know why, but I like it a lot. It's one of my favorite things. I even like it when they wet themselves a little because they're so scared. I can't help it. I'm confessing. I'm glad you're not my priest. The priest shouldn't laugh at the confessor. But do you know how many hours I have wasted? For some of y'all, it's Candy Crush. Oh, mama, I'm sorry if you're watching. For some of y'all, it's InstaFace. Tick that, whatever it is. 1,000 things. So instead of singing 1,000 hallelujahs, we have to check 1,000 notifications. That was good. That was a good one, wasn't it? Yeah. You write that in a song? That was good. Thank you, Jesus. Here's the deal. If you you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, the enemy is going to try to distract you away from this moment and tell you you have time. He is a liar and the father of lies. You do not have time. Today is the day. Now is the time of salvation. You're going to come. You're going to talk to a pastor or a counselor. They're going to tell you how to gloriously be saved. And you can nail that down today. Don't be distracted from the truth of God. And if you're out there, reach out to us. We need you to be in a local family of faith. If you are physically able, you ought to be there. And if you're in the Knoxville area, what is wrong with you? Come to campus. It's awesome. But we want to help you plug into a local family of faith wherever you are. Don't be distracted. Get involved and build relationship. Some of you today, you know somebody in your family you've been praying for a long time. I'm going to ask you to come and be an intercessor for them today. You say, Pastor, I came last week. I came the week before. Well, look at you, St. Paul. You could probably come back. Some of y'all, you just got reminded of the gospel. You just got reminded of what Jesus did to pay the price for your salvation. Just a reminder in your deep part of your spirit that Jesus Christ went all the way for you. You need to come and thank him. I thanked him last week. Thank you, St. Peter. Come on back. This is a holy day in a holy place with a holy altar before a holy God. And I know a lot of guys have decided to do away with the invitation, but I've fished long enough in my life to know that if you throw it out and you don't reel it in, you don't get anything. And if you throw out that net and you don't draw it, no fish. And God has not called me to keep up this aquarium. As much as we have grown in 6 years to love this aquarium, it is a beautiful aquarium. You are a wonderful people of God, and we are honored to serve with you. But God has not called us to keep it up. God has called us to fish for men and women and boys and girls. And I'm convinced some lost folks need to get saved, some saved folks need to get right with God, and we could all stand as intercessors for those who need Christ. So would you commit to join me? Would you commit to walk with us this year as we are learning and growing and dealing with distractions? Stand with me this morning. As the band comes and I pray, the altar is open, and I'm going to ask you to begin coming. I'm going to ask you to lay it before the Lord. Pastors, lady counselors, people will be up front to receive you. Decisions made about every service. Why not you? Why not today? Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this opportunity and this privilege to speak your truth. There is not enough words, there's not enough passion in these bones. As much as I feel that fire, there's still not enough to remind these precious people how good